Well, good morning, and thankful to have you with us this morning as we continue working our way through this series we have entitled Walking Well with God. One of the things that we've been trying to do is begin to build into our lives for 2011 certain goals or certain basics or fundamentals that will help us as we move and through this year to be more conformed to what God wants us to be and do and to walk well with Him. Two of the things that we've been doing up to this point in time, number one, we've instituted a reading plan. And I'm encouraged. Thank you for being a part of that reading plan. I have had lots and lots of interactions as we've moved through the first 10 chapters of the book of John. And it's been very, very valuable to hear you grappling with, interacting, thinking through, asking questions about, applying it to your lives. And believe it or not, I actually have become a person who finds a residence at Facebook. I never thought that would happen in my entire life. But the entire purpose of me being on Facebook is one, is to help you this year go through this scripture guide and to give you some insights as you go along on the journey. So if you want to be my friend, it's really simple. It's the simplest way I've ever seen to have a friend. You just click it and they're your friend. That's pretty nice. I love the 21st century. I love the digital world. You want to be a friend? Friend. Boom. There you go. I'm your friend. But and then I would suggest that you would go to a place that we are calling a page that's called Walking Well with God. And every week, what I have dedicated for myself for this coming year is at least once during the week, I will write down what we would call an insight on the passage that we are considering this each week in our scripture reading. And then I would ask that you would interact with me on it. If you have questions about it, feel free. It's a good opportunity for us to minister together. We're also doing some scripture memorization. And each week, we are going to remind ourselves as a congregation that what that scripture is. We have 12 scriptures for 12 months of the year. This month, our scripture comes to us from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we are learning in that passage that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Our passage says that it's profitable for four things. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, what are those four things? Just put them in your head for a moment. Who can remember the first? Teaching, secondly. Second? Third? Finally? You are awesome. Let's say it together. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, all scripture is inspired by God, and that includes even those texts on finances. And that's kind of where we are headed today. Over the last two Sundays, we have gone through a very valuable journey in the first essential that we entitled Charting the Course. We talked about this idea of coming to a realization that without the map and compass in front of us of God's Word, without knowing it, having it resident in our heart, able to expound upon it, that like a map and compass, we will get lost along the way, along the journey. In our second time of ministry that we entitled Essentials for the Journey, we talked about just one of the most important aspects of our day-by-day walk, the day-by-day walk of holiness that comes through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And our pastor, Roger, spent some time talking to us, what does it look like when we are filled with the Spirit? And Scripture would not have us ignorant on that, would it? It gives us a very clear perspective of the things that will accompany our life as we are walking in the Spirit. Now, today we move into our third essential in a message that I have entitled, Investing in the Journey. And in this study, we will see that to walk well with God, we must see ourselves as managers, not owners, of the resources that he has entrusted to our care. And in this message, what we're going to do specifically, we will see that God, who is the owner, desires you and I to be people who manage his resources by giving gratefully and consistently and sacrificially. And so we're going to look at two major passages. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, to see what God has to say about this most important subject. So let's pray and ask for God's assistance as we consider what he has to say to us. Lord, we're thankful that your word covers all the bases on every issue, that it tells us how to walk, and tells us how to talk, and tells us what kind of relationships that we ought to be in, and it speaks clearly of how we ought to take the resources that you have entrusted to our care and use them for your glory. And so this morning, help us to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be comforted. Help us to be confronted where we need to be. And let us be a people that give joyfully, give cheerfully, that purpose first in our hearts, and then follow that up with giving from what you have given to us. We'll be careful to give you all the glory for that, and we're grateful for it. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you're my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. There's these two men, and they were out on a fishing boat, and the fishing boat sank, and they made it to this little uninhabited island. And there was quite a difference between how the two men were handling the situation. The one man was very frightened. He was very worried. He's pacing back and forth, can't get any sleep. And he's just worried about the whole situation. And he looks at the other guy, and the other guy is just totally relaxed. He's just laying down. He's kind of made a pillow out of the sand, and he's just kind of sunning himself. And he finally says, "What's up with you?" He says, "Aren't you afraid that we're going to die here?" The guy says, "Nope. Not afraid in the least." He says, well, how come? He says, "Well, you need to know that I make $100,000 a month. And every month I faithfully give 10% to my church. You can be sure my pastor is going to find me." That one is Chuck Swindoll's fault. You know, I think the story is funny, but I also think it speaks to one of the reasons why it's hard for pastors to talk about this stuff. We never, ever want our church families to think that we're intruding, that we're motivated by, say, selfish concerns or selfish motives. We certainly never want to be seen as coercive in any way. And we also don't want to be seen as if we treat people preferentially because they give more or whatever. In fact, I think at the very beginning of it, it's very important for us for you to understand this layer of protection that is laid around us as pastors that I'm so grateful for here at Church of the Canyon. You need to know, first of all, that I don't know how much or if any of you give at all. I don't know. I don't go down at the end of the year and say to the treasurer, "Give me the annual report and show me who's given what." And then I gather the elders and we go knock on your door and we notice that you didn't give a certain amount this year and you need to make that up and you have 3 weeks to make it up. Some churches do that, by the way. That aside, it really is an important subject that we do need to address from time to time, and there's no doubt that finances are just a very, very important part of walking well with God. We can't walk well with God if we don't have our finances lined up with what he calls us to do and be. Finances are a very, very important part of who we are and who God wants us to be, and what he uses in many cases just to shape us. And the scripture has so much to say about this subject. And while it's true that I have not spoken specifically for a number of years on giving, it seems that over and over in scripture we see that giving comes up in one way or another. And of course, when it comes up expositionally, we do approach it. But I do agree with what our finance guys were saying to me, that it is time, as we go into a new year, that we talk about what God wants us to be and do to walk well with him on this, the financial plane. The good folks over at Crown Financial Ministries say that there are 2,350 verses on finances and possessions in the Bible. I'm going to accept that that's true. All told, just to give you a shape of that, all told of that, that's more verses than Paul wrote in the entirety of all his epistles. So all through Scripture, there is this issue of finances and how we handle our possessions and what it is that we need to do about them and be a part of them. And so this morning, I want us to think through a few important concepts about finances, and more particularly, I want us to think about this issue of giving. Now, as your pastor, you need to understand that it is not my responsibility ever to determine how much you should give. Scripture doesn't say that. It's not my responsibility even to hold you accountable for the amount you have determined to give. All of that, according to Scripture, is to be between you and God. But it is my responsibility to make you aware, to open up this textbook and encourage you to grow in your understanding of what God says we ought to be giving. We need to understand what his word has to say about our finances. We need to understand what it says about saving. We need to understand what it says about thinking about the future. We need to think about all those sort of things. It is my responsibility to bring before you the needs of the church. Now, most of you received a letter at the end of December, just kind of outlining for you where we are as a church. We gave you that letter not because we're panicking, not because we're concerned about the future in any way, shape, or form. We give that to you because you are the resource that God has given for the purpose of remediating that issue. And as we look at these situations and each one of us discern in our heart what we need to do with our finances, if we come to the beginning of our next fiscal year and we find ourselves still in a situation where there is a shortage, you need to understand that that's fine with us. And we will renegotiate what that looks like, and we will rebalance our budget, and we will take whatever steps are necessary, because ultimately we have no doubt that God is in control, and we will joyfully follow the leading that he gives. But it is my responsibility to say to you, here's where you are, here's where we are, what can we do about it? Would you pray and think and work your way through that? And so with that in mind, this morning really is a message about how do we know how to give? What is it that we should give? How do we go about understanding that? For some of you, the results that we will talk about might be a bit surprising. For others of you, you've been faithful givers for 30, 40, 50 years, and all of this message will simply be a reminder of how faithful God is as you've looked back on your life, as you've given and seen how he in turn has given to you. Now, obviously, with all of the wealth of passages we could turn to in this series, and maybe at another time, we'll be able to go through something in more depth. I think in a Sunday school class setting sometime, it would be good for us to think through a 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 week even series on what it looks like in giving and saving and resources and all, and debt and all the things that go along with that. But for today, I want to keep it very, very simple. I want to just give us two things to think about and take home and work our way through it. And these two important and valuable insights are essential to this idea of investing in the journey of walking well with God. 2 points. Here they are. The very first point is the most critical, and that simply is this: God owns it all. When we come to the idea that we understand that God is the owner of everything, then it will change our giving patterns. And secondly, the thing that we're going to look at is that God commands us to give. If we learn those two things this morning, we will go out of here with a clearer perspective of what it is that we ought to do. God owns it all, and God commands that we give. Now let's begin to just get a sense of that as we look to see what Scripture has to say. Just a few verses that will help us this morning before we go to 1 Chronicles 29. I love Psalm 24 and the first verse. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, everything that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And so that we have the setting here at the very beginning that if you were to stand off away from the earth and you would look at this beautiful blue globe, you would see that everything that is in this earth, the entirety of the earth is created by God, and all that it contains and all who dwell in it are His. They eventually are His. In Psalm 50, 10 and 11, it says, "Every bit of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird and everything that moves, for it is indeed mine." We don't sing it anymore. Brad makes reference to it every now and then in a prayer. But really, remember that beautiful song? He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and stars that shine. I haven't sung that for 30 years. I can't believe that I still remember that. Anybody still remember that old, great old song? But everything, every part of the forest is mine. Every cattle on 1,000 is. I know every bird. I know everything that moves is mine. I always think about that on my way up to Oregon every summer. We go past Harris Ranch, and fortunately the Harris Ranch Steakhouse is before the cattle show up, but you get past Harris Ranch Steakhouse and there's about three ridges that's nothing but cattle. Have you seen it? It's just, and now imagine not only three but six or 100 or 1,000 of those, and God's saying, "See all that? That all belongs to me." James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift," the word is every good and perfect gift, "is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there is no shifting shadow." We could take 100 other passages that speak about the validity of it all belonging to God. But I guess my favorite passage is in this 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. I love this passage with all of my being, and I want you to turn there with me this morning. 1 Chronicles is in the Old Testament, and let's just spend some time just thinking just briefly through this wonderful, wonderful passage. First, some context on 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 comes to us at the end of David's life. And David, the man who loves God and wants the best for Israel and when he leaves this earth and wants the best for his son, asked the Lord if he might build him a house. He says, "Here I am. I live in this beautiful redwood structure. And yet as I look down, I see that your dwelling place is still a tent, still that original tabernacle setting that wandered somehow all the way through the wilderness. Can I build a temple for you?" And the Lord said to him, "No, you may not, but you may gather the provisions to build that temple. Your son will build that temple for me." And so in the last years of his life, David began preparing the necessary provisions for that new temple that would be built. You can almost see it. You're going to get the setup there. There's the construction yard, and they've got it laid out. And this is the piece of land that they're going to use for the temple. And then day by day, just more and more of the equipment begins to show up. First from Tyre and Sidon comes some of these beautiful, large redwood trees. And then all the necessary things from the quarry are brought in. And after a while, we see that there's this huge stack of material that has been given by David for the house of God. And he gathers all the people together on this one particular day in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 to remind them of one thing and one thing only, and that is all this provision, all that is here, is all from God. And so in verse 1, 2, and 3 begins to develop all the things that are there. There's stones of onyx, and there's bronze, and there's iron, and there's all sorts of different stones of various colors, and there's abundance of all these things. And David has given all these wonderful things, 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And when you begin to just kind of settle up, even in today's terms, how much has been gathered for this? It's defying even to the mind. And such is the graciousness of his giving. We read that in verses 6 and on, that the rulers and the people themselves are just overwhelmed with the graciousness of David, and they in like manner give, and they give for the service of the house, verse 7, of 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron, and they give and they give and they give, and when it's all over, all this wonderful material is there for the purpose of building a house for the Lord. And in verse 10, David just stops it all. He says, we can't go any further. We need to bless the Lord for the graciousness of all that he has given. And I just like to read verses 10 through 16 because it gives you a sense of an understanding of his knowledge of who owns all this material. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. Read along with me. Just follow along with me. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all things. Riches and honors come from you. Rule over things come from you. In your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we give you thanks. We praise your glorious name. Now, I want you to notice what's missing from here. What's missing from here is what we would find normally in the world system. In the world system, we attach names and plaques and bricks and any number of things to commemorate who gave what. And so you got a seat that was donated by Ethel. And you've got a window or a portion of the pipe organ that was donated by such and such. I think that we have a beautiful setting here that in this prayer of all these people have donated all these things, David and the rulers and the people, and not one mention is made of them. Every mention is instead made of everything that we have given you today, O Lord, comes from you, and because of that, Lord, we are so thankful to give, because all we did is we gave a portion back of what you have given to us. It's critical for our understanding of this, for us to recognize that everything that has been placed in our hands by God that we are to give is to be given for his glory and to show his greatness, not ours. Because what it does then is that it puts it back in the rightful hands of the one who says, I own all things. I own the earth. I own everything in it. I own the cattle. I own everything there is. And so he moves on to the most important verses of 14 and 6 through 16. He says, we give praise to you, Lord, for this reason. Verse 14, he says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we're sojourners. Sojourner simply means a renter, a one who is just here for a while. We're sojourners before you. We're tenants before you. As all our fathers will, our days on this earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Oh, Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build with you, for you, a house for your holy name, it's all from your hand, and all of it is yours. What an amazing and powerful perspective. I sometimes think about that as I look at my savings account and the way that I process my checks at the beginning and the end of the month, and sometimes how grumpy I am about what I have and what I have to give and all those sort of things. And every time I am in that state, I know one thing for absolute certainty. That somehow in my mind, the ownership of those resources has shifted. Somehow I've come to believe that I'm the one who owns the resources. Instead of having the appropriate that as I write that check, Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be giving this check to Edison. Who, by the way, did finally pay me back. Yeah, whatever. But for all, that's not in the notes. Sorry, I just wanted to keep you up on things. It's like that widow who just wouldn't give up, kept knocking out okay. So all these things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. So, Lord, thank you for the heat that I had in my home this week. Thank you for putting a house over, a roof over my head. Thank you for putting me in a neighborhood of lovely people that I have a chance to minister to. Thank you for the paseos that surround me. All these things you have given to me for the purpose that I could just use them for your glory and I could give them back to you. That I would hold loosely to what you have given because I realize that they are a gift from you. That I won't scrooge them up. That I won't hold them so tightly that I lose the sight of the fact that they are all yours and they all eventually return to you. And how I use them is important in your sight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a U-Haul connected to a hearse? Have you? That's pretty ludicrous, isn't it? But some people live that way, don't they? Well, I got to hang on to them because I'm taking them with me. That's what the Egyptian pharaohs did, didn't they? They built these big old structures and they took everything with them, including their household servants. It's a bummer to be a household servant. And, you know, they take you into the pyramid. You're sitting in there and you're in there for a few days. You're going, you know, this is not going to turn out well. You know, but the whole idea was that in the afterlife that they would be able to just take on all those resources along with them. I love the perspective that my parents had when it came to giving. They taught that to me at a very early age. From a very early age, they gave me an allowance and they said, this is something that we're just giving and trusting to you. It's not yours. It's yours to be used, but I want you to use it in a way that makes us proud and brings glory to God. They taught me that. I'm so thankful for that. And David is trying to help us understand that if we will just get a sense of who owns what's in our pocketbook, who owns what's on our back, who owns all those things that we have, it will change dramatically what we do with them. So the whole principle thing that he's developing here is that everything comes from you, and from your hand we have given you, because we're just sojourners, we're just managers of that which you have given to us. So that's the first principle, this idea of God owns it all. That's the easy one. Now we move on to God commands us to give. Yeah, I knew we'd get to that part. You know what? My biggest struggle with this week was choosing which passages on giving to use. My biggest struggle was not finding passages on giving. You know, I was just leafing through the Old Testament. Oh, I want to use that one. Oh, I really wanted to use 1 Kings 17, but I can't. But I will. There's Elijah. He's in the middle of the famine, right? Okay. And he said to the king, he says, no rain for 5 years. And the brook finally gives out, and he goes to the city gate, and there's that dear little widow from Zarephath, remember? And he says to her, she's out there collecting wood. He says, would you give me a drink? She says, yeah, I'll give you a drink. He says, oh, and while you're at it, would you make me a cake? You know, just a little piece of bread. Make a little piece of bread for my daily provision. She looks at him and she says, I have just enough for me and my son. And this appears as a small son. And what we will do is we will eat what's left. And that's the last that we will have. And then we're going to die. He says, first make some for me. And watch how the Lord will give to you. It's exactly what the text says. It's very beautiful. And so she goes and she does what he says and she bakes the bread and she brings it to him. She goes back and she says, okay. And she looks in and there's still enough for one more piece of bread. She makes that. It's gone. She gets up the next morning, looks in. There's still enough in there for one bit of bread. The next morning, she gets up and there's still a bit enough in there for enough bread. And it says that all the way through the famine, probably 3 years, she'd get up every morning and there was just enough in there for one piece of bread. Does that look like your budget? Sometimes that looks like my budget. Just enough for one piece of bread, and all because I'm faithful in seeing who it belongs to and willing to give it to God first. But we're not going to teach on that passage. All the way through the Old Testament, there's this theme that just goes on of giving. It's in the law of Moses and Cain and Abel and the people giving, erecting the tabernacle as we saw about it. And even down to the very end, we're in Malachi. And Malachi is saying to them, don't you rob God. Don't take away from the resources that already belong to him. Try him out, it says. Give and see if he does not open the heavens and bring in the resources that he has promised to you in ways that you can't imagine, but you're stopping that because you refuse to give. That's the theme that runs, the thread that goes all the way through the Old Testament, that because we are so stingy with resources that God has given to us, we find ourselves with too much month at the end of the money. Jesus puts it this way, give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap a good measure. They will press it down. They will shake it together. It will be running over. Ever get a sense of, try to figure out what this word picture is? Let me just explain the word picture very, very quickly. In those times, they would wear these long robes. They would wear these outer robes, and they would use these outer robes as kind of a satchel. So you had an under robe that was kind of a normal robe, and then you have this outer robe, and you would take the seam of the outer robe, and you would pull it up, and then when you're out in the field, as you were collecting apples or grapes or whatever, you would pick it, put it in there, and then at the end, after you had picked it up, then you would take it and you would just place it in your belt, and you would kind of have your own backpack or a front pack or whatever kind of a pack, all right? And so what he is saying here is, he says, take your robe, pull it out. After having given, watch what the Lord will do. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure. They will press it down, and they say, that's not enough. He says, shake it. Make sure there's plenty of room there. They will keep pouring until it runs over. He says, test me on this. Give, and it will be given to you. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Luke 6, 38b. There is apparently in Scripture some sort of a coming together of how we give and how it is given to us. But there is a sense of first that we are called to give, and then it will be given to us. Acts 20 is an interesting passage. It's probably the last time that Paul meets with the elders from Ephesus. And the entirety of Acts 20 is a very, very, very valuable passage, because all through it he says, now you've watched how I've led. You've watched how I've given to you. You've watched how I've taken care of the needs of the people in your assembly. You've watched how I didn't ask for one thing from you, that my resources came from other places. He says, now elders, these may be the last words I have to say to you. He says, I want you to understand the value of giving. In everything he said, I've showed you that by working hard, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is better to give than it is to receive. Elders, have this in your heart, that your job is to give and to give and to give. And by the way, when you give, don't worry, because remember who your owner is. I've told, used this illustration before, but it's priceless. So I need to use it again. When I was a little kid, you know, before I got my paper out, and get the paper out at 10, and from then on, my parents did the budget, you know, and here's how you will use your paper out money and all that sort of stuff. Dad, I hated that at that point in time, but I'm so thankful now, because to this day I still have a budget and I still understand what the percentages are that I ought to give for various things. But before I had that, Christmas would come around, and they'd say, now, Christmas is coming, and you need to buy gifts. Well, I don't have any money. Oh, that's not a problem. We're going to give you the money so that you can give it to others. So they would give me whatever it was. Say it's $20. And they say, you need to buy for your little sister, your little brother, your older brother, and by the way, you should buy something for mom and dad, too. And take that money, and I want you to use that, and I never had any problem using it. I never had any problem spending it. Because I know that it had just been given to me for the purpose of giving to them, and so I just used it. And if I would run out, and my mom, I said, I'm a little short on the Christmas budget. Oh, really? What'd you use it for? Well, I bought some candy and some other things. Sorry, bud, you're out. But if you say, you know, I really wanted to buy something for Luann, it was so sweet, and it's a dollar above the budget, and I can just see my mom going, thanks for giving. Here's another dollar. We need to understand that we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord. It is always better to give than it is to receive. And this thread is developed all the way through the New Testament. Remember the first century church? Remember Jerusalem? And they all come together. And not one of them saw that what they had as being their own. But instead they said, we're going to give it to those who are in need. And that's exactly what we see. Why the church prospered and everyone had a sense of wonder about who they were and what they were doing. Now in 2 Corinthians, which is the last passage we will look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul takes this premise that Jesus established, and which he established for the elders in Corinth, and he says, here's what I say unto you. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I mean, we're farmers, and we don't even need to think very hard about this one, right? If we plant 3 seeds, spare harvest. I decided to plant ryegrass in my yard this year. So I looked at the thing and I said, do 1 cup per square foot or all those sort of things. I said, 1 cup? I'm doing 2. I got this rich, full green lawn. You know, I walk in, the rest of my neighbors are all brown, and I'm walking in. Yeah, look at it. So I'm talking about reap bountifully if you sow bountifully. Probably need to confess that, don't I? But could we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and just work our way through the beautiful precepts that we find here? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the preeminent passage in all the New Testament on giving. Turns giving on its ear in many, many respects. I think I need to set the context for it. So hold your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's just one book to the left, so it won't be hard work. 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 4 sets up 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So it's pretty essential that we understand it. He starts in 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Everybody there? Now concerning the collection of the saints. Basically what's happened is there's been the dispersion after the murder of Stephen, right? And everybody's kind of been pushed out of Jerusalem. And basically all that's left there is a very poor church and a church that is constantly undergoing persecution. On top of it, there appears that there is, Agabus is mentioned, a famine that is taking place. And the Jerusalem church, one of the great giving churches, is finding themselves in a very, very tough spot. And so as Paul goes around to the Gentiles, one of the encouragements by James and Peter to him was, but don't forget the weak. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor in Jerusalem. And he says, I'll never forget them. They're on my heart. So when he goes, he says to them, I need you to think about the importance of collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. That's the context. So concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church in Galatia, so do I you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will have to be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you will approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with you. So he said, when you come together on Sundays, I want you to give your offerings and I want you to put them in an account, so that when the time comes for me to come back through, or one of my representatives to take that from Jerusalem, we won't have to dilly-dally around with that and ask for it, and it will all be ready and we'll be able to take it along. Back to 2 Corinthians 8. Fast forward a year. He's gone to Macedonia. Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica are the poorest churches that there are. They're poorer than Jerusalem. And he mentions that he's taking up an offering for Jerusalem, and the people in those churches, instead of saying, well, man, we're as poor as they are, sure hope they take up an offering for us as well, it says they beg in chapter 8, they beg for the privilege of being involved in the offering. Can't we please be involved in that offering as well? You know, you are, no. You're probably poorer than that. What are you talking about? God owns it all. He's given to us. We can give at least some. We can give a portion of what we receive. And he says, I was amazed in verse 2 of chapter 8. He says, and in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed into a wealth of liberality. And basically what chapter 8 and chapter 9 is, he said, if we would sum it up in theological terms, I think Dr. Beeley would agree, would simply be this: don't embarrass me. You know, all these people who had nothing have already taken up the collection and already entrusted it to the care of the people who are taking it to Jerusalem. You who are a relatively rich church, you're still kind of dallying around and deciding whether or not you're going to get involved with this thing or not. You said you would at the beginning, but now all of a sudden you're not just so. And chapter 8, the whole thing about it is, he says you need to understand how valuable this issue of giving is. You need to understand who owns it. You don't own it. God owns it. Now give it. That's pretty much what chapter 8 says, right, Dr. B? He agreed. Whew. Now, chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, what he basically does is he establishes some very important principles with respect to giving, New Testament giving. Now, we could spend a great deal of time working our way through the Old Testament and look at the difference between tithes and free will offerings and first fruit offerings and gifts and sacrifices and all those types of things. Suffice to say that there seems to be a demarcation from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where instead of tithes that go basically towards the temple and the government and all those sort of things, we now move into a period of free will or grace giving that is to be established by something that is purposed inside the heart. Now, there's no sense that we just take the Old Testament and throw it away. We should look at it and say, when I look at the Old Testament and see how giving was and what it looked like, I need to build some of my ideas around that God owns it all and I ought to be able to give benevolently and generously and graciously. But the idea of having a particular portion, as was seen in the Old Testament, it doesn't follow in the New Testament. It's not there. But here is what is there, and it's plenty. So I just want to do, in a few questions, answer the question that we might have about giving. First of all, who should give? Who should give? We think about it, and our master's college students will be back next week, and often our thoughts are on behalf of those students is, well, they're students, they don't have a penny. Yes, they do. And they ought to be giving. They oughtn't to be giving at the same level that I'm giving, but they ought to be giving. Why? Because they don't own it. God owns it. And you look at it and say, oh, I'm retired. I don't have any money anymore. Really? Go across the border to Mexico. Let's see who has money. We ought to continue to give because every month, somehow, God continues to give to us. And we ought to say to ourselves, he's always given to me, and I've always given back. And I've always saw that the more I give, the better that I see that relationship develops. I'm going to continue to giving. So the answer is found in verse 7 in the simple word, each one. Now, what part of each one don't we understand? For those who have, they ought to, each one. Acts chapter 2, when there was need for giving, all of them gave. 1 Corinthians 16, each one of you. So now I've got everybody's attention because the answer is all. Everyone here ought to be giving. Everyone. Why? Because I want it? No, because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and it tells us that we all ought to give. So all ought to give. How should we give? Here's my favorite part. How should we give? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. I love this purpose because it means simply to decide in advance. That means that as I begin my new year, I sit down and I look at what I think God is going to provide, and I think and I look at what the needs are that surround me, and I have a chat with God, and we decide together what it is that I will give. I purpose in my heart. So I don't sit here on Sunday morning. Well, I write checks anyway, because what I do, just you don't need to know the whole ins and outs of it, but I make a decision about how much I want to give. Then I go to our treasurer, because I work at this church, and I says, I want you to deduct my giving off the top of my check first thing, because I'm weak and I just as soon not have it there. And so that's what they do. That's a lovely thing about being able to work in a church, that I just write out my gift, and every other week it's just deposited in the offering before I even see it. For you, it might be a little bit different, but I never sit there saying to myself, I wonder how much I'm going to give this week. Let me see. I didn't particularly like the third worship song. So I deduct, it's 15. Deduct 15 is good. 15 is about right for the worship song. The greeter was kind to me, so I'll add 10. And they did have my favorite peppermints in the back, so I add a quarter. All told, $7.50. How horrifying. If I believe that God owns it, and I believe that everything that I have has been given to me, it should be fairly simple for me to sit down and say, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm going to give this amount of what I have. Now you say, how much should that be? Come on, tell me, what's the percentage that I should be? Each one, as they have purposed in their heart, so let them give. So what about that 10% thing? And what about the, well, if we would actually go back and look at the Old Testament, it was 23%. So that's fine. You want to give 23 and a half? Fine. Go ahead. that's what you purpose in your heart, or if you purpose 10 or if you purpose 7, but purpose. Make a decision that says, I'm going to give and I'm going to give this amount. I've purposed in my heart. And then I'm not going to give out of compulsion. I'm not going to give out of a spirit of grudgingly. Instead, I'm going to give cheerfully. In other words, it's all yours anyway, Lord. I can't wait. I'm grateful to give this back to you, which is why we don't just have some box in the back. We come together on the first day of the week and we give of God of our praise in our worship and our singing, and we give God of praise in our testimonies, and we give God praise and delight of the birth of little ones, and we give God praise for what we will do with those who are sick, and we give him praise for the gifts that are given to us to open his word, and we give praise by saying, this is yours. Who am I that I should be able to give it to you? Because all that you have is already yours. So willingly, I give this. Lord, thank you for the provision. It's worship. It's all worship. Because I've already purposed. I've already thought about it. So we should give purposefully and we should give cheerfully. Third, what does God promise? And I love verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Ever come to the end of the year and ask yourself, man, I wonder how we got through that year. It was amazing. We had less money last year than we had the year before, and yet we made it through it. And part of that sufficiency and abundance is because we said to ourselves, it's all his. I will give for his glory. I'm not going to lose out on that perspective. What does it promise? It promises sufficiency, and it promises that he will multiply our seed for harvest. In verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thankfulness to God. Who should give all? How should we give purposefully and cheerfully? What does God promise? Sufficiency and abundance. Two more and we're done. How will others be affected? Twice in the last 2 weeks, I have been affected by the generosity of people in ways that stagger me. Just amazing. I had a particular issue that really needed to be taken care of, and I said, okay, I don't know, but I need to take care of that. So I went ahead and took care of it. I went to pay the bill. The guy says, it's paid for. So thank you, Lord. It's all his anyway. Happy to give it back to him. What a blessing. How will others be affected? Well, they will be full of thanksgiving and prayerfulness, and how thankful and prayerful I am for this person who was so generous to me. I find that to be such an amazing thing. And in 11 through 14, that's all it's saying. The ministry of the services will not only fully supply the needs of the saints, but it overflows through many, and it brings thanksgiving to God because of the proof given by this ministry. They'll glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel. Finally, who is our giving model? And I'm thankful for this last verse because it makes it all clear. I'm a giving model is not Letourneau, who is a great man and gave by the end of his life 90% of his money went to the church, and what a great institution he's established, or I think about all these other great prayers and these great givers. No, my model is thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. No gift has ever been given to me that is so great as Jesus Christ himself. I have salvation because of him. So I look to him and said, what's my model for giving? God gave his best that I might live. Encouraging, isn't it? All right, so here's what we want to do. Remember, each time we come together, we're going to talk about some application. In your bulletins is a little yellow handout. You're going to see a different handout each and every week. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to apply this in very, very specific ways over the next 2 weeks. First of all, I want us each to make as a personal goal this year to just take 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 and make it a reality by saying, this year I'm going to give purposefully, I'm going to give cheerfully, and I'm going to give believingly. Purposefully, cheerfully, and believingly. And to my way of thinking, there's probably three types of people here this morning. Two out of the three this card applies to. All of us apply, the front part of this card applies to, the back only applies to the last two. There are some of you here who have been incredibly faithful over and throughout the years. You already do this. You are purposeful, you're cheerful and believing, and you give in a way that is habitual and purposeful and gracious. And here's what I'm asking of you. Don't change a thing. Remember when, on the first Sunday when we started the Bible reading program, I say, some of you here already have a great Bible reading program. Don't change a thing. Add this to it if you want to, but don't change a thing. Now, for others of us, though, this morning, this has been a bit of an exhortation. Maybe there was a time when your giving habits aligned with God's commands, and then all of a sudden, somehow, they just shifted. And as you look at your past year and you compare it with years past in terms of how you gave, it just doesn't add up anymore. Somehow, the ownership issue has changed. You believe somehow that you own your checkbook instead of God owning your checkbook. I want to encourage you to change that this year. There's others of you who have never really heard good teaching on giving. And your idea of giving to the Lord is whatever is the loose change or dollars that are in your wallet when you come to church on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to stop that. I want to encourage you to go home and pray about it and think through and begin to purpose what I'm going to give on a weekly or a monthly or an annual or on a special gift, and I'm going to encourage you to write it down. Something about writing it down, isn't it? That has great value as you go through the year. Some of you maybe are saying, you know, I'm looking at a situation that we're in right now as a church, and we were 14% down back in November, but we're only 9% down. Praise the Lord for that. We're making good progress. But I'm saying to myself, you know, I want to do even more about that, and I want to give a particular gift. God has placed upon my heart that I want to do that. Others of you are saying, you know, I've been looking at what God says, and I've just been throwing $5 in the plate every month, and I'm saying to myself, that's not very purposeful. That's not saying that God owns this. I want to change that dramatically. Here's how I'm going to change it. And then I'm going to ask you to do something else in the next 2 weeks. If you're going to change dramatically your giving, if you're planning on changing dramatically your giving, it would help us very much to know that. You don't have to put your name on it. You won't be held to it. It's an anonymous investing in the journey card. But it will help us as we make decisions over the next 2 or 3 months. If you say that's an invasion of my privacy, great, then put it away. But the most important thing that I desire of this church is for each one of us to walk well with God in every way that he calls. And one of those is a person that says, you own it. How can I not give it because of that? Let's pray together. Lord, when we talk about these issues, it causes us to pause because this is an area where it's very clear that we struggle from time to time. But I thank you for this church, a church that over the years that have shown themselves to be very thankful and very faithful and incredibly gracious. And I ask as we move into this new year that you will just guide us to be even more so. That each one of us would go home and think carefully and purpose in our heart how we ought to give. We wouldn't give grudgingly or necessity, but rather have a clear understanding that you love people who are gracious givers. So show us how to take this and apply it and make it a reality in our lives, and we ask that in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, and you are dismissed.